In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters, on this eve of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we cannot help but remember that the shepherds were the very first ones who were told about the birth of Christ. The shepherds are simple men, probably illiterate, out in the field. And then when a great light appeared to them, and it is said that this light is the glory of the Lord, which means it's the uncreated light of God. It is God in his essence that appeared to them, and they were terrified. They had never seen anything like that. When God manifests himself truly to men, that's usually the reaction, as it was with the three apostles on Mount Tabor when the light of Christ appeared to them. They just fell down on the ground, and our Lord said, "Peace be with you." And the angel who appeared to them said the same thing, you know, "Peace be with you. Do not worry. I've come to bring you a great bit of news." What happens is when God manifests himself truly to us, we begin to feel our own unworthiness. Who are we to see God in his majesty, to see God in his unapproachability, to see God in his uncreated light? And yet, this is what he came, and you notice he came to the humble first. He came to the little one. He could have appeared to King Herod. He could have appeared to the scribes and the Pharisees. He appeared to them. And one thing that kind of struck me is that he brings the glory of God to appear to the shepherds, whereas to the three wise men, only a star. Only a star. The more humble you are, the more God reveals himself to you. It's within the logic of God's infinite love that God could come to us precisely because we are undeserving. God is so infinite in his love that he doesn't wait for us to be worthy. We cannot be worthy. We are not worthy, we are not deserving, but his love is so great and so infinite that he can't do anything but love us despite our misery. He loves us because he is love. And he always comes to the meek and the humble first. Didn't our Lord say, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth"? You read that in Matthew 5 and 5. The shepherds were poor and illiterate. They didn't possess all the knowledge of the doctors of the law in Jerusalem. They lived in Bethlehem, which was the most insignificant town in Judea. But the prophecy was fulfilled. The prophet Micaiah had said that he would come to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is where King David came from. The royalty of Israel came from Bethlehem. And Joseph, and I think Mary, were descendants of King David. They were of the house of David, which is why they had to go to Bethlehem to sign up for the registration, what do you call that? For
the census.
The census, right. They had to. Now Mary is pregnant. She's about to give birth. She has to travel all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem on these dirt roads, stony dirt roads, on a donkey. And of course Joseph was very, very worried. What if this is too much for her and she has a mishap and the child is born on the road like that? He was very, very worried, and she very patiently tried to go along with the voyage. When they got there, now Joseph is a descendant, direct descendant of the king of Israel, King David. But in his own town, there was no room for him. There was no room for him. No room for him and for her. They had to go into a cave. And the cave was what? A couple of animals, a donkey, an ox, a trough, a feeding trough, a wooden box where hay was in it for Christ to be laid upon. That's where he was born, in the most humble of forms. And we would like the church to be glorious and powerful. We would like it to be honored and respected and loved by the whole world. But look at how our Lord began his work of redemption. This is where he truly began, because he starts with what is most insignificant. Not only is Bethlehem the smallest of the towns, which didn't even welcome Joseph and Mary. Even our planet Earth, like the astronomers tell us today, the planet Earth is a very tiny little planet in the universe. A kind of insignificant little planet. You can hardly see it in the Milky Way. When they take pictures, the astronomers take pictures of the Earth. I don't know how they can figure out this one is the Earth, but it's so imperceptible. So here we have a hidden king in a tiny, insignificant town, born on this insignificant little planet in one of the millions of galaxies in the world. And yet Christ comes to us. Who are we to receive Christ? And yet Christ came to us. He is God in the flesh. He's the God-man. And he came to come among us so he could teach us. So he could teach us, all of us, the knowledge of God. He performed innumerable miracles to help people along. He preached repentance, telling us that if we repent, he will forgive us our sins. He will purify our souls. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. Not only that, on the last day, he will resurrect us. And where we'll be going to then won't be a tiny little insignificant town in a small insignificant planet. We'll be in heaven, where God is, and we'll see him face to face. So that will be, he promised the resurrection to the entire human race if we would just follow him. Where does God establish his kingdom? It says he establishes kingdom within us. In Luke 17, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a country, a political country, or a geographical country, or an economic unity, entity. This kingdom of God is where God dwells within us. That is his kingdom. But we have to look for that kingdom. We have to search for that kingdom. And there are many ways we can do it, but we will only come to see the unseen, with a capital U, the unseen, which is God himself. We'll only come to see him if we purify our hearts. And that will depend upon how much we cleanse our hearts. The more we disinfect our hearts, the more we will come to see the unseen. In his essence, God is infinite, inaccessible, uncreated. In his essence. But because he took on a human body, he becomes accessible. He forgets his inaccessible glory. And he comes to us so we can come to him. He unites himself to all his creatures on the earth so that we can come to him. He mingles his humanity with our humanity so that by mingling with us, we can participate in his divine life, as we read in St. Peter's second epistle. We can unite ourselves to his divine life. We can participate in his divine life. And it all started in a little manger, little lump of hay in a cave between some animals. That's where our being able to become one with God actually began. That's why this is such an important feast day, because we can become one with Him. We can become one with Him, as we read in 1 Corinthians. One with God. Do we have any idea what that means? It's not just a question of being a good man or a good woman or a good boy or a good girl. It's becoming one with Christ so that we can share in His eternal glory. And when Christ is born, heaven and earth are joined together. We do not find God merely by reading. It's important that we read. Read the Bible, read the lives of the saints, read spiritual books. It's very important that we read. But that's not how we come to know God. It gives us information about God, but it doesn't help us to really know God. What we have to do is imitate Him. Read, yes. Study, yes. Prepare ourselves intellectually, yes. Very important. But it's by imitating Christ that we come to know Him. If we're going to seek Christ, we must not seek Him outside of ourselves. It's not a question of going to a book, or going to a teacher, or going to a place, or going to a church, or anything like that. It's the kingdom of God is within us, and this is where Christ is born. Christ is born within us, not just in the cave of Bethlehem. Christ is born within us, and we must receive Him lovingly. We must receive Him thankfully and say, "Dear Lord, what have You done? What have You done with us? You've come for great suffering here on this earth, and here You are within me, a newborn child." And who can't love a newborn child? Everybody loves children. God has put that in our hearts, that we love little babies and little children. And that's what Christ became, so we could love Him. Start by knowing Him in this way. And the more sinless we become in our body and soul, inasmuch as we as human beings can do this, and we guard our conscience with all our strength, then Christ manifests Himself to us more and more. What draws us to the divine? Beauty, divine beauty. Divine beauty is what draws us to Him. And what can be more marvelous than divine beauty? There is nothing more beautiful than God. God is beauty itself, a beauty which is beyond description and beyond the looking with our eyes. That beauty is invisible to the eyes of the body, but not invisible to the eyes of the spirit. The eyes of our soul within us. There we can see Him. And once our souls are purified, we are possessed by an irresistible thirst for the beauty of God. And we feel a strong, after we've had that experience, we feel a strong nostalgia for this illumination. Because we feel, as we read in Psalm 120, that we are still in exile here below. O Christ incarnate, O babe of Bethlehem, You who are born in our heart, where You rule over Your kingdom, draw us ever more intensely to You. Glory to You for Your incarnation. As You purify us, and as we read in the Song of Songs, You make us sick with love for You. People who love so intensely become sick with love, so to speak. But only those who experience this can understand. And we become sick with love for the beauty of Christ. As Dostoevsky said, beauty will save the world. And indeed, Your beauty, O babe of Bethlehem, will save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.